Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel had been conspired against. Darius, the king, in this chapter, had been flattered by the rulers in the kingdom who came to him and said, "We need a law that nobody can pray to any god or any man except to thee, O king." And for 30 days they did that because there was a man in that kingdom named Daniel. And Daniel was also among the leaders politically in the nation. But he stood out as distinct and different from all the rest of them because he was a Hebrew and he was a child of God. He trusted in the living God. So when these presidents of the kingdom, envious of Daniel and his position, because his character stood out so that the king made him the head of those men. And when they were conspired, or when they conspired against him, and when the decree was made, the law of the Medes and Persians, and you know about the law of the Medes and Persians, when the Medes and Persians established a law, could it be changed? No change. Can't be changed. So they flattered the king. He made the decree. They signed the law. Nobody could pray to any god or man for 30 days except to Darius. What did Daniel do? He opened his window 3 times a day and prayed toward Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Because he was doing so in accordance with what God had revealed was to take place by those who were taken captive in the nations, those who were his people. They were to pray toward Jerusalem. That's exactly what he did. He didn't fling his windows open and say, "Hey, see what I'm doing." He simply, quietly, according to his understanding of what God had instructed to be done and commanded to be done when they were in captivity, to open his window and 3 times a day pray toward Jerusalem in simple obedience to the command and the instruction of God that came earlier through Solomon when the first temple was constructed. We read about later on these men delivering Daniel to the king and essentially saying, "No way you can get out of it. The law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed. You're going to have to put Daniel into a den of lions according to the law." And here's what we read in verses 18 through 24 of Daniel 6. "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones to pieces, or in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, the New Testament really only refers to this once. And when it refers to this passage and what happened here, it centers our attention upon the instrumental cause of the shutting of the mouths of the lions. The instrumental cause is found in Hebrews 11, and it is faith. That great chapter that shows that it's not possible to please God without faith. And in verse 33, part of that, as the list is gone through, referred to this: stopped the mouths of lions. So it gives faith as the instrumental cause. And of course, that is also done in the narrative in verse 23. It is because he, Daniel, believed in his God that this whole deliverance here took place. But in both the Old and the New Testaments, we are shown, of course, that God is pleased indeed to work through the means of faith. Now we know it's God who did this, God who sent the angel. He is the reason that the lions' mouths were stopped, and yet the instrumental cause is faith. So, there's something we need to consider about Daniel. There's an aspect of faith that is not much understood, and that because the sovereignty, the outworking of God, is not very much understood. We see in Daniel not only the obedience that proceeds forth from faith, but we find also the subjection to the will of God that takes place with genuine faith. That's rather important. The same you'll find in Joseph in the Old Testament. In the highest sense, you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the absolute submission to God. In everything he brings our way. And I would say this would be a rather severe trial, at least on a human scale, wouldn't you, that Daniel here had gone through. And yet what we shall find in Daniel is that he absolutely submitted to God in this trial and trusted him. It is one thing. It is one thing to trust God when things look pretty good and he's going to supply for us this and he's going to do for us that. It's another thing to trust God when everything looks like it's coming to an end in this world. It's another thing to trust God when it seems like on every hand there's nothing but difficulty and trial and problems. But that's the kind of faith we see in Daniel. He submitted to God in the midst of this horrendous trial. So, that is an aspect of faith we need to understand from the Scriptures, this aspect of submission, trusting God. You know, we read that in the Scripture. It's one of the best understood passages probably by us: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But how is that trust tried? Is that trust tried when everything's rosy? Is that trust tried when everything is easy for us? Or when is that trust tried? It's tried when the difficult trials come, isn't it? Daniel didn't open his mouth. He didn't cry for mercy from the king. He kept silent through it all. He believed that what was happening, whether he could know why or not, was ordained in the wise providence of God. And for Daniel, that's all he needed to know. He submitted to God in the midst of the trial. He did not submit to God because he knew the outcome. Did he know that when he went into the den of lions, he would come out? No, that wasn't the reason. He didn't know. He didn't remain faithful to God because of what he hoped God would do for him. I'll serve God if. I'll do this if God will do this for me. He didn't do that. Didn't do that at all. Matter of fact, he's of the same spirit as those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the third chapter of Daniel, isn't he? And the king says, bow! And they say, no, we're not bowing. We only bow the knee to Jehovah, not to any other. And when death was threatened, they said, the Lord will deliver us, and if he doesn't, what are they still going to do? If he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow the knee. And so, here we have the same thing, really, in Daniel. He trusted God so much that he knew and realized that what God would do was right. Just as the psalmist in Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Daniel trusted God. He trusted him in the midst of this severe trial. Do you know, it's one thing to hold to the sovereignty of God in doctrine. It's quite another to trust the God who is truly sovereign. Isn't that so? This faith in God in truth leads to accept from God's hands the things that come our way while being governed by the obedience of faith, trusting Him, looking to Him. And that is, though we may be put into the position of trial, we're never being put into the position of being forced into disobedience by God. Does God ever force us to sin? Does He ever lead to sin? No. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So here we have this passage where Daniel has been put into the den of lions because of the unchangeable law of the Medes and the Persians by their entrapping Darius to do so. But Darius had a great regard for Daniel. Had he known, of course, the outcome of what this law would be, had he understood the reason behind it, it would never have been made. So he was sick. He was sick in his spirit, as verse 18 reveals. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Now, this particular Darius, as history records, was like so many in this day of an obvious self-indulgent character. It was the wine, women, and song type. So when the night passed without his entertainment, it showed just how sick of heart he was. Because you can't rend people's delightful little toys from them without there being something that distracts them from it. So, this king now fully understands the entrapment that he's in. But he has a genuine regard and respect for Daniel. But the nature of his entrapment and that of Daniel, of course, were altogether different. Daniel is entrapped as well. The king is also entrapped. Daniel was entrapped out of the pure malice and envy of the officials of the kingdom, while Darius was purely the instrument of an entrapment that came from the officials in the kingdom by flattering him. And a self-indulgent person is an easily flattered person. those who are stuck on themselves. While you get to talking about them, you get to praising them, you get to telling them how wonderful in some way they are, and you can easily entrap them. And Darius was a self-indulgent person. And that kind of person can be easily led into wrong. He was sick of heart because of what he had done. He was entrapped by what he himself had done because he was entrapped by his own self-indulgent desires. And he was incapable of undoing it now because the law of the kings, the law of the Medes and the Persians was that nothing can be changed when it's put into law, as in verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. And so Daniel was put into the den of lions. Then the king made no delay, because his heart was sick. And it was sick for Daniel. And he evidently speaks out of overwhelming anxiety in verses 19 and 20. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee? In this cry of the king to Daniel, something is revealed. What is that something? The impact of Daniel's life and testimony. It's rather significant that he addresses Daniel as servant of the living God. Daniel was the highest official next to the king in the empire. You do realize that. Which verse 3 tells us of Daniel 6, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He was higher in the estimate of this king than any of the other officials in that kingdom. And yet he doesn't say, Daniel, President Daniel. It's rather, Daniel is addressed as the servant of the living God. That's astounding. So that Daniel had taken whatever opportunity was afforded to Darius to speak of the one true God, and his life backed up the testimony that he gave. He, of course, is the living God whom Daniel served, as opposed to the false deities of the heathen. So it's rather interesting, this testimony that Daniel gave, and evidently it bears witness in the heart of the king, and the king recognizes it because he calls God the living God. That means all of the deities of the heathen were opposite, right? Dead. They weren't living. And so, what a testimony Daniel must have had. And by the way, when the truth goes forth in the preaching of the word, do you know that God even bears witness to the unregenerate and the unsaved? They don't like it. They'd like to get away from it. They could run as fast as they could. And yet they can't get away from the truth of it. It's like the raising of the child in a right way. Joe referred to that passage in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. That doesn't mean they're going to live in accordance with what was taught. That means they can't get away from what was taught. Just like in the preaching of the word. In the preaching of the word, God speaks. Even, there's a testimony even to those who aren't in Christ. There's a testimony to the truthfulness of it. There's something that bears witness to it, which will enhance their condemnation, not justification. So it's a solemn thing. But the king recognized the truth servant of the living God. That's really, really astounding that Darius would speak that way to Daniel. And we know that Daniel's faith was not just expressed by his confessing it verbally. Because he didn't simply say, Daniel, servant of the living God. He said something else that Daniel showed every day in his walk. Whom thou servest continually. Whom thou servest continually. Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. And this impact upon the king was made not only because then of Daniel's constant worship of God, but because nothing, not even the prospect of death, could stop him. I mean, Daniel, all you had to do is just go and pray in some other part of the house, because, you know, when the officials in the kingdom, envious against Daniel, wanting to see him dead, jealous of him, when they sent out their highest surveillance team to find out what he was doing, he did exactly what he'd been doing before. It wasn't defiance against the king's order. It wasn't hiding. So that, you know, if I can do this in secret, I mean, what's wrong with that? You know, for protection. But no, what he did it as he did aforetime. He did exactly what he had been doing. And I'll tell you what, we hear those talk about, oh, if we come under some great persecution, then we're going to confess Christ. I'll tell you who will confess Christ. Those who already are. Those who it is being and is and accustomed to them to confess Christ and to live unto Him. Daniel continued doing what he had done before. In accordance with the Word of God, in accordance with what God had instructed through Solomon when he constructed the temple, and how that when the people were into captivity, they were to pray toward the temple, toward Jerusalem. Daniel did that exactly as was instructed. The only reason Daniel did that was in obedience to his God. No other reason. No defiance. Not saying you're not telling me what to do, but simply in obedience to God as he had been instructed. So, he kept doing it. Do you know, the test of a man's character and the truth of whether he is genuinely in the faith of the Son of God is not made known by what it takes to keep him going, but rather by what it takes to stop him. Someone you have to continually pump up and continue to encourage, and continue, oh, they don't want the things of God. That the person who is in the faith of the Son of God, it more so, what does it take to stop them? Not what to keep them going. I mean, it is a fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. It is a farewell mortality. Hello, eternity. Jesus is mine. And that was the case with Daniel. Well, Daniel's a pretty safe place, wasn't he? In verses 21 through 23. Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. What a gracious character. You know what most would say? I can't say it. So, what a gracious character. O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. So, guess where the safest place to be is, where it's to be found? Where's the safest place? In the will of God. In the will of God, wherever that be. Daniel, like Joseph before him in Egypt, knew that what man and men meant for evil, God meant it for good. Of course, in the highest sense, that's to be found where? Preached about it this morning. The cross. So, but here, guess where the safest place in all the world was that night for Daniel? In the den with those lions. Those who purpose to truly do the revealed will of God by faith and keep His word. They may surely be absolutely assured that they're going to be kept in the preserving will of God. The Lord Jesus sends His disciples out to preach the kingdom of God in a hostile world. And they're going to be demonically opposed by dark spiritual powers. And He says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." God's people aren't going to go anywhere until God's ready for them. Isn't that kind of like what the Lord Jesus Christ said? "My hour is not yet come." Nothing could harm him till that hour came. And when that hour came, was it not wicked men who did the work against him that brought around the means of the cross? But in the highest sense of any, did he not submit perfectly to the will of his Father? Only he wasn't delivered. We were. We were. Yet he went as a lamb to the slaughter, not opening his mouth, in perfect submission to the Father. Now all of these things kind of work together, don't they? Those who purpose by faith to do the will of God and walk with Him and obey Him by faith, who act out of faith. And, you know, we're not saved by works, but is there such a thing as a saving faith without works? Not according to the Scripture. A man may say, "Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." They are important as demonstrating genuineness of faith. One who trusts God will act upon what He says. And of course, Daniel did that. Then Daniel rested in God when what he was doing was in accordance with what God commanded, and yet what came against him was because of that very thing. Those who see God and see His hand behind people and events, and who truly trust themselves into His hands, then hold no animosity toward the instruments of those who carry out the decree of God. O king, live forever. Daniel had no less regard for the king. Though it was through his decree, though he was entrapped by his own self-indulgence and the flattery that came against him, Daniel had no animosity toward him. That's a real test. I wish I could say that when somebody came against me, I didn't have any bad feelings against them. Nothing, you know. You ever say, they're going to get theirs? You ever wish they'd get theirs? You ever want to see them getting theirs? It takes a great measure of grace to recognize that men are in the hands of who? God. Isn't that what happened in Egypt with Joseph? Joseph's brothers put him into the pit. We learn in the Psalms, Psalm 105, that yeah, man, it was awful what he was going through as a teenager. Because he was the favorite of his dad. Would have killed him. But for the intercession of Judah. Or was it Reuben? Reuben, wasn't it? Did Joseph hate his brothers? That's really something to think about, isn't it? They were the cause, in a sense, of all his trouble. Did he hate them? No. He loved them. Why? Because like Daniel, he had this aspect of true faith that not many understand. That God is absolutely sovereign over everything. And therefore, in walking in obedience to Him, faith submits to Him in whatever His hand brings. Are we given the responsibility to do that? Yeah, have you ever read 1 Peter? Of course you have. You ever see all the suffering that's warned about? The fiery trial that's coming? But who in finality brings it about? Who brings it about? Is that hard to say? God brings it about. So he says in 1 Peter 4:19, let them that suffer according to what? The will of God. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Then he says in verse 5, God resisteth the proud. Who are the proud? Those who resist Him and resist what He's doing, right? God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. You know, it's one thing to believe that God cares for you when you got everything you need, you've got a full tummy, and no struggles and no battles, and everything seems to be, oh, just great. When does the battle come? When does the battle come that really shows whether we believe His care? Read 1 Peter. I challenge you. Read it this week. The whole of it. And see what those believers were going through. And yet Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's the test, isn't it? So Joseph, in Egypt, to his brothers, who were fearful of him because he had the power, like Daniel had the power in Babylon. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He wasn't going to harm them. He's doing everything He could for their good. How's that shown in the highest sense in Scripture? When wicked hands took and crucified the Lord of glory, whose purpose was being fulfilled? God's purpose. What was the prayer that flowed forth from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perfect submission. Perfect love to the Father. Mercy for those who crucified Him. What a tremendous thing. That night when Daniel was in the den of lions, Darius couldn't close his eyes because of grief and anxiety. And all at the same time, Daniel must have had one of the most restful nights he'd ever had. He didn't need this new whatever it is stuff. What is it? You take and help you sleep? Some kind of something. He didn't need any of that. Nothing like that. Restful night with the lions all around him. I'm sure they were resting too. God shut their mouths through his angel. Did Daniel furiously try to devise his own safety? No. Men fret. They're anxious. They work furiously at times to devise ways to provide for their own plans and keep themselves safe and yet live in a state of constant turmoil. And yet in finality, the will of God is going to be done. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Proverbs 19:21. We fret ourselves, we worry about this, we worry about that. When God's in absolute control, He's going to do exactly what He says, and we're not going to change His will. But if we belong to Him, we can trust Him, because whatever comes to His child is purposed of Him and out of infinite love and wisdom. Correct? But even God's people, and as much as they fall prey to these things, they can have a real problem. They can live too with inward turmoil. But Daniel's life was one of simply yieldedness to God, seeking to do His will, leaving in His hands indeed to order and provide. This is the part of godly wisdom. Oh, we would say, a wise man is one who would argue with the king and come up with all kinds of arguments so that he could get out of it. No, Daniel's wisdom was in trusting God and submitting to Him alone. And you know what Daniel is especially noted for in Ezekiel 28? Wisdom. Wisdom. And this is the person who can call God, as Daniel does in verse 22, "My God, my God hath sent His angel." I love those psalms that cry out as did David, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee." If God is my God, I want Him. I want to know Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to walk in His truth. Even in times that seem to overwhelm, He's still there. He still promises, "I will not," what? "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." We still cry out like did David, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." There in that den of lions, so Daniel had a shelter. He had a place of rest. It was in God Himself. My God. The only one who can really know that in truth is the one who is in Christ. The one who says to Mary Magdalene, "I send unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Only one who knows God as their God, the living and true God, is the one who is in Christ. After all, it's all done, as we learned this morning, in three words. What were they? In Christ Jesus. So, God kept Daniel's heart free from turmoil, as well as his body free from death. You know, it's one thing to be safe and not know it, to be in God and not know it, another thing to be all in turmoil in your mind, isn't it? Anxious, worried, sick. Now tell me, does that proceed from faith? Does that proceed from a true trust in the living God? No. Daniel, he was innocent in this matter that he had been accused of. And he devised no personal harm either against his malicious accusers or against the king himself. And God was for Daniel. And guess what? If God be for us, who can be against us? And those who understand this know that even when time comes for the body to die, the soul is still kept safe. And how free from troubling anxiety we could be if only we would learn the lesson of faith and have respect under our Lord's command alone. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. What is he talking about? What does he mean? Don't be engulfed in anxious worry. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God never promised tomorrow's grace today, did he? Where does our turmoil come from then? From worrying about what? Tomorrow. All was purely by faith. Because we learn in verse 23, he believed in his God. That's pretty important, isn't it? That the New Testament points out this one thing about him. Stopped the mouths of lions. Through faith. Everything. Shutting of the mouths of lions by an angelic messenger, the inward tranquility of Daniel, the deliverance out of the den, is all placed to one reason. He believed. He believed in his God. Not simply the God of his fathers, not simply the God of his nation, his God. What a wondrous covenant blessing God gives to all who are under the new covenant, secured and established through the blood of Christ. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, just a word about the accusers in verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came, at the bottom of the den. Those men chose their own doom, did they not? They caused their families also to perish with them. Do you know there is a biblical law of retaliation? It is a solemn one. It is a real one. You know it. You know the law of retaliation. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What is it? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the biblical law of retaliation. People think they can malign others, they can talk about them, they can run them down, they can look for things to find against them. Guess where it's going to come back? It's going to come back upon them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Proverbs 19:21. That's the law of retaliation. It comes back. It comes back upon them. People think they can malign others, belittle them out of envy, show disrespect. Foolishly so. it will come back upon them. People think they can disregard God, His truth, and obedience to the things He gives, and find it somehow in their own children that they're going to be different. Well, many times the law of retaliation will come right around from the children. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? And these men didn't realize that they were sealing their own doom. There's a divine principle that he that diggeth a pit, what shall happen? He's digging a pit for somebody else, what's going to happen? He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it himself. It is the divine law of retaliation. Now that the families perished with them, that was a Persian law. Of course, we know that the law of Moses says the children shall not die for the sins of the parents. But that was a Persian law, and they came under it. So their ignominious deaths also did something else. It confirmed the miraculous element of Daniel's deliverance. You see, there are always those, they'll say, well, the historical record is correct, but the miraculous, no, that didn't really happen. That's the liberal. Or they look at creation and say, that's but a parable. Because they don't believe it. They don't believe in the God who can do whatever He will, and the God of the miraculous, and the God who has all power in heaven and in earth. Well, there are those who deny the miraculous. They say that the lions were there, but they must have already been full. What happened to these men and their families? They must have been pretty hungry since they got them before they ever hit the bottom. Wouldn't you say? Of the den. Every true child of God, like Daniel, is a miracle. And in the unseen world, there's a roaring lion, is there not? There's a roaring lion that is far more fierce than any by nature. And there's only one who delivers from him. He went right into his area. He went into his den. Didn't he? Didn't the Lord Jesus say to the Jewish rulers, this is your hour and what? And the power of darkness. Did he submit himself? Yes. Submitted himself to God all the way to the death of the cross. Did it end there? No. He was put into the pit of death. What happened 3 days later? He came forth. Up from the grave he arose. You see, all these things have their highest fulfillment in him. And in his deliverance, his people are delivered. In Christ. So if we're going to walk in this world where there is a roaring lion, where's our place of safety? You got it. In Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. May God be honored in you and me by being pleased to cause His truth and these things to work in us to His glory.